I got batteries.
Okay. So that will help you. I mean, I told you, you had disciples who were not saved. You had disciples who were saved. And then you had saved people who were not disciples. And that's what that chart does for you. And it explains that. Now, I need to say one thing about it, because this is the kind of chart that's a teaching chart. And that is, on the one side it says disciple, which is a learner. So you have mathetes versus a didaskalos, which is a learner versus a teacher. And this is the idea, a learner. Or a follower. And so you have that idea of when Christ began his earthly ministry. Now, when we come to the other part at the end, and I went ahead, and I wanted to make sure you understood, I put Matthew 28:19 over there, what it means, to make someone a believer. Give them the gospel. And remember, Matthew 28 and verse 19, let's go there just to make sure you either know it or remember it. 28:19 is the Great Commission verse. And the Great Commission verse is one that we know real well. The problem is it's a terrible translation in the King James Version. And so we end up with, you know, don't take the go out of the gospel. Have you heard that before? That is a real essential thing. And I got this magazine on Saturday, and I have been thumbing through it, and it's just driving me absolutely insane. I should never read something.
did you ever hear that right across your own dinner table, or was your dad enough of a grammarian to
know? Well,
that's our dinner table.
I heard it a time or two, yeah. And I want to talk Greek grammar real quick. I mean, it says, go ye into all the world to preach the gospel. Is what the AB, if I can find verse 19, is somewhere here. Go ye in, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, what it does here, it does, the imperative is not go. The imperative is a participle. And so it's attached to the main verb, which is disciple. Make disciples. So, and it's a pattern. Whoops, seems like we're running into some patterns here. You know, you're going to think that I'm the most passive guy around. Because we're into these passives all the time. And it's only going to get better. And here you have, I mean, having been made to go is the way you would translate that. It's a participle, it ties to that, and it says disciple. And this idea of disciple, make a disciple all nations, mean make them disciples. It's not instruct them. Now, if somebody says, oh, that just means to teach them. Well, it seems to me I can read a verse down, I mean the first word in the Greek in verse 20, and what does it say? Teaching them. It's different, another participle. So having been made to go, disciple, make disciples. And that's why I have that on that chart. And that should help you a little bit understanding why we did it. So if you haven't made that note, it's not a bad note to make in Matthew 28 and 19. So you understand it. Now, you can understand that, I think, pretty easily if you read Acts. In Acts, you know, they all were just so eager as soon as they believed the gospel in Jerusalem. You know, they were on their horses headed out of town.
Yeah.
Oh, no, they weren't. Or camels, donkeys.
Only after Stephen.
And so, pardon? Mm-hmm.
The fact that he was giving them marching orders, so to speak, or saying, this is what you need to do, can we apply that to us now?
I believe, yeah, I think so.
Was it just for them?
Well, the immediate audience was the 11, or the 12, if we're going to include Matthias. But I think it goes beyond now. There are those who will disagree with me and say it's just for them. But we have other verses.
But if they're making disciples, certainly it wouldn't stop after the first generation of the disciples that they made.
Oh, don't get logical on that.
Speculate.
No.
This wasn't the first time he had given this small group of men orders
right.
That are going to have some perpetuity.
And he's going to re-emphasize it before he goes to heaven in Acts 1:8.
Oh, okay. Well, I mean, you can make some of the same arguments with regard to the new commandment. Well, yeah, he's speaking to the disciples, but, you know,
But Jesus spoke beyond that one. In John 17, he said, I pray not for these only that you have given me, but for all those who will believe.
Right. Yeah. And so,
because of their testimony.
And everything from 13 to 17, how much time did he have for that to happen? If it was just for Jews? Now, don't be hypers here. Hyper-dispensationalists.
About 40 days or so.
The next day is the cross work.
The dinner, dinner, and that was it from dinner on.
Yeah, and then, so here, I mean, you have it, it would be tremendously limited.
You also got a reference in either 20 or 21, wherein he presumes in this commendation that there will be ones who will respond to this message and do likewise.
Mm-hmm.
And he commends
that. Yeah, and there's a lot of that, so.
Do you take then that this make disciples a reference that specifically only to that people are getting saved?
Mm-hmm.
Not just people that are learning about Christ, head knowledge-wise, and some saved and some non-saved, like mm-hmm. earlier on that we have in the Gospels. This is a clear reference that you are sharing the gospel and people are getting saved.
Yeah. And the teaching is in the next verse.
Right.
You know, and we got to remember that.
And the form of discipleship changed as well. The content of instruction, everything.
I mean, I'm a great fan of Holy Spirit discipleship.
Yeah.
I mean, being in a place where you can share the gospel and people can become disciples. But our teaching ministry is different than that idea of, you know, this disciple-teacher relationship that they use as a model these days. I won't slap you upside the head if you said you believe in taking a discipleship course or teaching that, because that's the abuse of the mixture of the Gospels with grace revelation. I mean, the teaching circumstance is not discipleship. In grace revelation, it's edifying. It's which means building up the saints.
Exhorting.
Exhorting can be a part of that. I mean, there are a lot of other elements. So it's oversimplifying because you just say disciple, you know, the one-on-one disciple. I have no problem one-on-one. I think if the Holy Spirit leads you to relate to another person one-on-one, you better do it. And you will be blessed because it's a tremendous blessing to be one who shares God's word to build up a saint on that. But what we need to remember out of this, Matthew 28:19, because I handed you the chart, this is all preview, as we're on this aside, but what I want you to remember is that the church in Jerusalem was made to go. They were driven out by persecution. And so that idea, I mean, having been made to go, they did not want to go. There's where a passive is important. And so God drove them out. And you can look at the persecutions and what it did to scatter them.
Yep.
And so they had to go out. And then you look at Hebrews and what happened to those Jewish Christians that insisted they were going to hang around the temple.
Well, in a secondary sense, that's another proof that beyond getting saved, believing the gospel for salvation, the early Jewish church really did not get it.
Oh no! I mean, you can see it right. I mean, you can see it through Acts 15,
mm-hmm.
and then of course you've got to tie one of our other passages, James and
Acts 21.
Hebrews, Acts 21. They're just a huge amount. They didn't get it, and that's why Paul hit the panic button almost and had to go to Jerusalem. Because he knew he wasn't teaching the same thing they were,
mm-hmm.
to a point.
I mean, I do know that the persecution that took place, 7 years later, whatever, Stephen, at that time, did spread, you know.
Yeah. And
like, but in another sense, so true, I mean, we do have, historically speaking, the disciples did go. I mean, it doesn't say when to go in this passage, but they all did go. Every one of them did except King James. Well, that's the brother of Christ, I'm sorry. But they eventually did do it.
Yeah. Well, let's take a look at one of the Eldamos in the bunch. And that's Peter. You know, why did he ever go? He was sent by the church in Jerusalem to go to Samaria to check some doctrine out. Next thing you know, because these Samaritans were getting saved, so Peter was not driven out by persecution initially. He went out because he was told to go, because he really didn't have a very good attitude toward Samaritans. And so we understand Philip was there. You know, we know that. I mean, do I need to go through that story? Philip was there. A bunch of people got saved, and Peter and some of the others out of the Church of Jerusalem were on their way back, and they're preaching the gospel to the Samaritans, the hated people, and people are getting saved in Samaria, and Peter must have said, man, this is not right. This is, God is messing up here. You know. And then what do we know in Acts 10? With, well, Peter.
And when he was on vacation in Joppa, by the seaside?
No.
Get a beat there.
Up there enjoying the Mediterranean.
Mm-hmm. Oh, one more question. This phrase, having been made to go, in my personal thinking, I can see that from two totally different perspectives. One, they did not want to go. That was not their intent. And they were forced to go, kind of, in a sense. God put the pressure on them through the persecution, and out they went.
Right.
The second view would be, you are walking with God, you're Spirit-led, you're doing what you're supposed to be, God comes in and says, I want you to go. So you are walking. So one, you're having an attitude that you really don't want to leave and go because you're content and happy where you're at. The other one says, yeah, I'm willing to go whatever, but I'm not going anywhere until God prompts me or moves me along. Could that be with the fun?
I think context of Acts prohibits that. Mm-hmm.
Did you mean to attach an imperative notion to the participle there? It's an aorist passive participle, right?
Yeah, having been made to go. That's why I just translated like a participle. The first aorist passive participle. So I don't want to make it imperative.
Okay. The imperative of that is where?
The first imperative is where?
Your first imperative is disciple.
Make disciples.
Make disciples. Yeah.
The having been made is really the way to get that into the passive voice for the going out. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I hate to speculate, but don't you think they were complacent?
Well, I mean...
just kind of...
I think they had something new that happened to them never happened before. Mm-hmm. And I think they just...
Boy, that is an interesting notion. The Jews were not about getting people on the wagon.
Well, I mean, they were home.
Exclusive, man.
And you read Hebrews and you see what happens in Hebrews where the Jews are going to the temple and pretty soon they're suffering because they say at the temple, hey, you don't go around, hang around those Christians. If you're going to, you're out of here. But my uncle and my brother and my aunt are all going to this temple at this time. I should be able to be there. I've always gone. And next thing you know, they're taking away their property. They're persecuting them. You can see that there. Mm-hmm. And so, that's part of that early persecution.
Well, another reason why they'd be kind of complacent is remember their attitude towards their other people. They didn't meet with the Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with them, so there would be no reason to go for them. And they didn't like the Samaritans especially, so what motivation would they have had, humanly speaking, to go? I mean, they would, within their own people, they would, sure they would want to evangelize amongst their own, but their attitude was Peter had to be told to go to see Cornelius, and he had to be told to go up to see the Samaritan. So their bias, I think it's understandable that they would kind of have to be sort of maybe pushed out because they didn't want to go because of their previous relationship as Jews to the rest of the world.
And his attitude toward Gentiles was like his attitude was toward oysters.
Was that
were unclean.
Was that the same thing when the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for me? Wasn't that one of the... Where they were made
That's up in Antioch.
Antioch.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't one of those where he was set out to...
Yeah, remember in Antioch, that's where they were first called Christians, and that's where they sent them from, that church in Antioch. Okay, well, I intended just to give you that chart, but I needed to explain a couple lines on it, so... Yeah, I mean, it'll make you think in some ways about how you relate to the Gospels on it, and you'll notice most of that information is coming out of John's Gospel, and he's looking at it. So we need to be wise about it. Just because somebody was called a disciple in Christ's earthly ministry doesn't mean that they were saved. That's the key thing.
Now, in my previous church that I left recently, I was in a Sunday school class where the instructor was actually the missions instructor at Corbin. And I brought this issue up with him. And of course, you know, he's a missions guy. You know? And he just kind of scoffed at it, I think, a little bit, you know, even though he's had Greek and everything. It almost seems like they don't learn this or something.
Well, sometimes it's willful ignorance.
I've known some missions profs that didn't get that.
Yeah.
And it wasn't because he didn't say
that. Yeah. And it's, I mean, I think we are motivated. I mean, all of the evangelism that we do should be motivated by the Spirit of God and nobody else.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And to do that, and I'm kind of up to here tonight from having looked at a bunch of this evangelism stuff with no evangel and slick copy, new magazine. Really driving for this.
Methods and techniques.
And, yeah, and it's, I mean, if there are a couple things I could write on that cover. Another one would be how to bring in tares.
And an emphasis.
No gospel that I could find in it. You know, and so.
Bring in the tares.
So, anyway. Now, meanwhile, back to Christology. We're on page 5. We've been on page 5 for 3 weeks, and we probably will be on page 5 for another week, as we only have a little bit of time to work this. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we've seen that he possesses the nature of God, the attributes, the essence of God. We've looked at elements of that. I didn't structure it that way on letter G on page 5. We talked last week about his exercising the prerogatives of deity. It was kind of interesting. A lot of people didn't understand how he could forgive sin. And he did. Your sins are forgiven you. We've heard and seen that. We saw it in the scripture when we looked at it. And because one of the problems people have when he says he forgives sins is the problem of the fact that they confuse his deity and his humanity. In his deity, he could forgive sins. Yet in his humanity, he could be tempted in all points like as we have been tempted. And so we've got to recognize the theanthropic man, that is the God-man. And so that fits in that. He manifests his deity. I don't know that we're going to be able to spend time working with it. We may. When you sit down and put a little note on your margin as to whether it's is H human or D divine nature manifest. Great drill. And if you don't feel like you're able to make that distinction, use a pencil. If you don't want to deface a Bible, go to Goodwill and then you can get a Bible and you can deface that one. On that, just so, I mean, that's kind of drill, but we'll talk about that a little later. And so we know when it says he does, well, I say he does the works of God. Do we even need to look up passages? We can see it over and over that he does the works of God. In John 1:3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. And so all things came into being by him. And without him, nothing came into being that was brought into being. Now, I'm retranslating that, because if you've had a little Greek, you hear made, you want to make a poieo. This is ginomai, to bring something into being. And so, anything that came into existence was by the Son, and in his deity. Now, in the notes, I have verse 9. That is an error. It should be verse 10 of chapter 1. So John 1:10, and in John 1:10 it says, he was in the world, and the world came into being by him, and the world knew, did not experientially know him. And again, you have that ginomai word here that's used. He brought it into being. Made is nice, but bring him to being is better, in my book. I like that verb better than just to make. Now I go back to the Old Testament, and I can see there's another distinction there, but that's not pertinent to our germane to our subject. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. There you have an Aris that looks at the point where he created out of nothing all things.
You're still on.
I'm working my way down the creation line.
He does the works of God's creation.
Yeah, under he does the works of God, I'm at. So I'm going down. I mean, these verses are just too much fun. We can't let them go. And so, and here he created out of nothing. And it's very clear here. The things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and because of him. Now, let's talk a minute about that last part of it. All things were created dia, through the agency of him, and the AV, well, let's see what we do in some other translations, since I did fudge when I did these notes. New King James says, for him, and ESV translates, all things were created by him and for him. Before there is ice. I'd rather translate it because of him. Because of it's what we call a causal ice. And I think that helps us. I didn't do the King James in here. That's kind of funny. Okay.
You're on 1:16.
Yeah, Colossians 1:16.
You got ASV is for in him. Well, that's good. That's horribly inadequate.
No, that's totally off the wall.
As good as they are in some areas.
Yeah.
Horribly inadequate.
Right, right.
In the what now?
That's the ASV 1901. Oh. Forerunner to the NASV.
And NASV has four, and so does New King James. Yeah. On that.
By.
NIV by?
By. Should be through.
What did they say before? Oh, they translated the first, the through as
what
by?
About through him and for him.
Through him and for him, yeah. Through, I don't have a problem with it. But it's an ice because of him in that matter. Now, in Hebrews 1:2, and we're on Hebrews 1:2. No, it isn't 1:2. I'm going to skip that one. No, it is Hebrews 1:2. We're on page 5, I and 1. I number 1. So Hebrews
through, right? By
agency.
Yeah.
Yeah. When I see by, I think in terms of an N. Mm-hmm. But dia can be translated.
Actually, NIV is by here.
Oh, they did?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Hebrews 1:2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, we're going to talk about the title Son probably next week if we get that far, because we want to look at who he is and what it means. And we'll be there, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, now this is the dia, the New American Standard gets it with the through him, as does the New King James.
NIV.
They do through?
Through.
Okay.
Through whom?
That's the simplest translation of it. Mm-hmm. And so through him, or through whom, also he made the ages.
Now, your word for made there is poieo.
Now, that's poieo. Mm-hmm.
Framing the ages is going to come from Hebrews 11:3.
Right. Not this early on this. But he made the ages. And remember, do we remember? Let's talk just distinctions. I don't mind reviewing at all. And that is, what's the difference between an age and dispensation?
Very specifically, you've got an implication of time with an age, and you have no necessary implication of time with a dispensation. But dispensation is trans. Oh, I don't know.
I was going to say.
Somebody else jump on that. Age reveals something.
Okay, revelatory about God. Dispensation is revelatory about
man.
So there's that distinction is important.
About man or the creature? Man specifically.
Man in particular.
Whereas the age
involves created beings.
possibly to spirit beings as well.
Yeah, so to created beings, not just to man.
Is that the word we got Eon from?
Uh-huh.
How come the New King James and the King James both translate it world? Because it says it's in the...
Probably
it
the word.
Why
world?
In the 1600s, it was world more of a time-based concept.
Well, it's called not looking at distinctions between words.
Didn't they sort of decide it was idiomatic fundamentally? And
well, it seems like they did. And they did. They definitely didn't want to confront the issue of ages versus world. I mean, the world, in their mind, was not the enemy that it is in Scripture. And so they wouldn't, I mean, they would use it. And these ion terms, let me see, I only put four different translations on my notes here. Worlds. Well, it's plural. New American Standard makes it singular. So they all follow that, and the ones that I know we have here. See, I didn't include Bob's NIV.
What's ages?
N-A.
Okay. It is ages it's not in the translation.
Literally.
What do we have?
Hebrews 3, I guess. Literally.
Yeah, 1-3. So. Good.
The universe. How do we let him in?
That's okay. I got another one right here.
Yeah. Can you teach misconceptional distinctions without correcting this translation error?
If the
pervasive nature of this inconsistency hinders effective teaching of grace truth, does it not?
Right, and when you can't understand what an age is and how it works, you can't understand a whole lot about God. I mean, there are full elements. When you look at these ages that are running concurrent, I mean, to me, I can't grasp anybody not being able to comprehend how important the legal age is, which says, no, you don't want to be involved with the legal age.
So that really takes this issue beyond the grammar. The grammar is annoying. The inconsistency with the grammar is annoying. But this is really a more insidious thing.
Yeah. It obscures distinctions. Is what it does, and when you do obscure distinctions, it's a problem. On it now, if you're interested,
the NASB doesn't even have it.
It has ages in the margin.
The margin.
Oh, in the margin.
World.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So anyway, if you want to check this out, there are a couple ways you can do it, but you have to have a particular tool. You know, the perfect tool for this happens to be Smith's Concordance.
Is it AB or J?
JB Smith.
So
yeah.
129 occurrences, they only translate ages twice?
Hmm.
Wow.
And they use ever 72 times. Now, is that better? I mean, world is 37, 39. So I'm just looking here.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Never, eight times?
L-I-T means literally.
Yeah. Yeah. And normally when it's translated world, it should be translated ages. I mean, that's 90% of that is going to be that way. So when you see that, no, we can't do that. I keep saying, all I can think of is more classes to teach, and all it does is get me in trouble.
Once you're alerted to it, if you got a King James textual helps, it's G165 or 166. It's okay. Ages or the modifier.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, I've gotten to a point when I reached a certain place. Like, well, after last year, I realized
just take my pen.
I just have to not do new classes.
Don't suggest anything.
Unless the Spirit of God leads you.
Well, that's true.
There you go.
But last year, I'm still trying to get body and soul together after everything.
Amen.
On it. But I'll tell you, I hope you appreciate what you got last year. Because that material is supremely important. I mean, it's just really a huge value. And so I don't begrudge the effort that went into that. There were a lot of things that didn't happen because I was working those notes on that. So. Okay, let's go on. We are in Hebrews 1, 2, Hebrews 1, 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation or founded the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. Antecedent of Lord is God the Son, the second person. So we have God the Son there, and he is the one who, let me look at my form, he founded the earth, and they are the work, the heavens are the work of his hands. I'm already go back to the Psalms and the finger work of God. You know, those anthropomorphisms are great. Okay, last verse that we want to look at. No, last two. Ephesians 3:8. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And I'm reading the AV. I'm not going to comment on some of this. Which from the beginning of the ages hath been hid in God who created all things by Christ. And it actually says, who created all the all things by Christ. On it. So it's really interesting. You know, the unity of the Godhead is just an awesome thing.
Article why? I mean, you don't want to comment on it, but why the article here? The all things.
It's all encompassing. There's nothing.
He's setting this aside with an identifier.
Yeah. He's identifying. There's nothing outside of this that was created that was not created by him. And when I say the all things, out of the forum, some of you, if you paid attention in the forum, we talked a little bit about the POS forms. They are just totally awesome. And we were back there in the passives in 1 John 2 weeks ago. With all and the all things. I didn't hit it as hard as I would otherwise. That is really fun. When God says all, he doesn't mean part.
So, do I have a
textual problem
on that verse then?
Yeah, there is a textual problem there. And that...
The word in the translation.
Textual problem, I have theo.
Oh, yeah. And
it's
the
mostly Alexandrian.
Yeah, and Christos is the rest. Yeah. And so, in fact, it's interesting where it is. It's up more to the front, so it's pretty strong. But as my memory serves me, Alexandrian is even bridges over to the Christos point.
At the end, the first corrector is all they have.
Oh, okay.
P46, LFV, C, D in the original, FG, C33, right down the line, all the Alexandrians are usually together.
No.
So, are you saying all the
Alexandrians? The Alexandrian text family. Christ? Looks like most of them are on that side. At least a big percentage of Omega.
Alexander's support is omits Christ.
Yeah, it omits through Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So, where the textual problem is at the end.
It's not strong enough to take it out, I don't think.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, where is it at the end of the verse then?
Yeah. See, you're in God.
In God is okay.
In the God.
Yeah.
See, your other translations pick it up, but at the end, through Jesus Christ is only found in, you have it in New King James Version, and what I have up here, like the New American Standard doesn't. Have it, which I wouldn't expect because they are pretty totally reliant on the Alexandrian
text. In Jesus Christ is added for all of them but the Alexandrian text.
Yeah, and so it would be through.
Through
Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, yeah. Isn't this amazing? We are able to stop and talk about textual problems in here.
Get that on tape.
On that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God the Father, of whom, that is, out of whom, are all things. We in him and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And there you have through whom and through him in this. So you have that agency, that idea, through him. And again, you see the handiwork of the relationship of the persons of the Godhead in this thing of creation. I mean, Christ is very much the upfront. I always think it's fun in Trinitarianism when we talk about the creation of the universe and how the Holy Spirit does the organizing after Christ is created and the Father is the planner. And that's in another place that we may go someday, you know. I shouldn't say we may go. We will have a real good relationship with the Trinity maybe tonight. Wouldn't it be nice if the rapture came tonight? And we wouldn't even worry about tomorrow night.
We have two saints that were translated on that went home on Monday, on Sunday morning.
And I wouldn't even care.
Didn't have to go.
No?
Well,
by mail, they probably didn't.
Didn't know each other, but now they do.
Yeah. Okay. So, creation. The word providence is interesting just because there's a hospital chain and insurance company that's involved with it. But providence, it involves the personal involvement of God in history, that is, in God's history, divine history. And so when we use that term, I mean, there's a personal relationship. We are not agnostic, and the standard agnostic position is, we don't know about God, but if he was around, he left us. He took off and left us. He abandoned his creation. And providence means he is actively involved in his creation, and he has the one who sets the bounds and loosens, I mean, has his limits. And so verse 117 of Colossians, and we were up in 116 a moment ago, and he is before all things, and by him all things are glued together, consist, stuck together. And so providentially, he keeps things together. You know, he can, and this is a little humor in a way, but, you know, the sun doesn't have a divine hiccup by which everything falls apart. And that's being too anthropomorphic. You know, I mean, he keeps everything together. And he is the one who makes certain. He gives Satan, they give Satan, the persons of God give Satan permission to do what he wants to do. I was listening to the radio today. Somebody was wondering about this thing of Sandy. You know, Sandy, was this an act of God to take care of a certain group of people in the East Coast who have manifested a measure of wickedness and who have a lower percentage of church attendance than many of the other states? Well, if that had been the case, he'd have nailed the Northwest in a second.
He'd have leveled it.
And then it was so funny because somebody was...
Yes.
Yeah, we're waiting for an earthquake, I guess.
And a tsunami.
And a tsunami.
We are cursed now.
Yeah. But, you know, it's interesting that there are those who actually believe that that was divine judgment. And they were starting to find it in the book of Revelation.
Yeah. Billy Graham is one of
them. Oh, he did with Sandy?
He came out. Yeah,
you should be quiet.
I thought he was just trying to vacate the White House
and be courteous. Didn't go quite far enough south. No, I couldn't have caught him. He was too busy running ahead of it. As was true of the other candidate. You know, this world system is just... Oh, thank God our citizenship is in heavens.
Amen. That's right.
Plural. And when we understand that, You know, I mean, we all have our hats tilted one direction or another, but on it, I mean, if Christ doesn't come back, I do think I'd like to keep a couple of freedoms. I think I've lost so many of them, I can't count them anymore on it. And I mean, I would like to have a little of that reason that my forebears probably came over here to have some free, I mean, to have the freedom they did. And I'm concerned about that. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8:6, we have already read. I'm not going there. Christ is involved in revelation. John 16:12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, and you do not have the power to bear them now. And he uses the word power. You cannot. When you see cannot, so I've said this a lot of times, when you see cannot, there's probably a verb behind that. It looks like cannot relates to this thing of bear. And cannot, you do not have the power to bear. It's usually followed by an infinitive. And this is dunameo power. It's the inherent power. You don't have that inherent power to bear them now. It's going to happen later. And I always look at this verse and I think about it. Yeah, I'm ready for a glorified body so I can bear more. E-A-R. In that matter. John 16:13 goes on and says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things that are coming. So when the Holy Spirit comes, in other words, if any of the 11 had died before, or let's just say right after the cross, we would know today far more than they knew before. I mean, they're that close. Because, I mean, if one of those disciples, they all lived past that, they had the Holy Spirit come, they had the divine teacher who guides and leads them into truth. And that's what we have. And so there are many more things that we can learn. And the Holy Spirit is a reason that we can.
Doesn't he have in view here a lot of the truths that were revealed to Paul? The ultimate, I mean, eventually.
You know, a lot of the truths that were revealed to Paul, revealed to Peter, revealed to John. You know, I mean,
epistles.
I mean, in the epistles.
All the epistles, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, there are more things. It's kind of interesting as we are in the Word more and more. I mean, I love Paul. I love to read Paul. I love to study Paul. But you know, it's kind of interesting. I got kicked back on track a little better having gone through the Petrines. And when I got back to the Petrines, the 1st and 2nd Peter, when I came back and was working those for that couple years we did that, when we worked those, I mean, Peter knew some things that Paul didn't know. And that's just kind of amazing. In fact, Peter had a different dimension in his spiritual life late than Paul did, late in his. And you can see it in the letters of Peter.
Now, you're inferring that Paul wrote about what he knew about under the governance of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
having not written about it, we infer that he probably didn't know it. Are you maybe in the contemplate he may have...
Well, he may have known some of that.
Stuff that he didn't have a handle on.
Right. And I think he may have had some loose ends and Peter put them together.
Or maybe that he was just addressing people on certain subjects that were more urgent that didn't include that information.
Well, yeah. And remember, his letters are generally to churches.
Right.
And so there were specific issues in churches.
Right.
On it. And so he didn't dump at all, though. I kind of get this sense that he dumped an awful lot in Hebrews. But I'm, you know, showing my prejudice in that matter. So that'll make some difference. Okay, we are talking revelation. He was involved in the Holy Spirit would come and give more revelation. Resurrection. John 10:17 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. That I may take it again. No.
One of the reasons the Father loves him is that he not only measures his life now, but he has the ability to take it up.
Mm-hmm. No, I mean, the interesting part of that is how that relates to human nature and divine nature. You see? I mean,
there that out a little bit. One of the reasons the Father loves him is
because he
this
became incarnate, and in that incarnation, he had the privilege to manifest his deity in resurrecting himself.
Bringing the man out from among dead ones.
Yeah. And remember when it says out from among the dead, I mean, here I'm doing it. From the dead is out from among dead ones. That's why that amazing grace verse that we sing with the gospel. you know, Christ died for our sins, was buried in the grave. I just lost my verse. I should sing it, yeah. Yeah, he raised from among dead ones. Believe in him and you'll be saved. But see, I put the dead ones when I did that because it was better poetry.
So,
and I wanted to make the point.
So the Father has a, am I going too far here? The Father has a love interest in the humanity being glorified.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately being shared. Glorified humanity, we becoming participants of that.
Yeah, be careful here, but like, I mean, that's where we're going with it. He raised himself up, you know, in our position in Christ, we were resurrected, but,
first fruit.
We resurrected ourselves in him. Now be careful there. Now you're going to sound like a bunch of heretics to say that. But because you have middle voices, you have a lot of things. That resurrection of Christ from the dead, you need a list of passages that show the involvement of the persons of the Godhead in resurrection.
Well,
there are a bunch of them.
This reason the Father loves me, is that the only reason?
Oh, no.
Is this reason why he loves
me? No. Well, you're going to make me look at the Greek.
This reason the Father
it
loves
says,
me.
Because of this... The Father loves me, happens to love me. It happens to be in subjunctive here. In order that I emphatically may take up my life or my soul, in order that I may take it up again. Or lay down, pardon me, tithemi, may give my soul that I may take it up again. So, it's not just the singular reason of the Son.
Well, in 18, the next verse, he says, I lay it down on my own initiative.
Mm-hmm.
He has authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And you're right, you know, if we said those things, we would be looked at as heretics. But then in 19, he says that the Jews did call him they said he had a demon in verse 20.
Yeah.
Because that would be the natural reaction.
Right, right.
So it really is our first resurrection. After we're reborn and regenerated.
No. I mean, our positional resurrection.
Yeah.
I mean, it's position. It's our being in Christ and he rose.
Colossians 2.
I wasn't looking at the matter of our
involvement.
Our involvement in the activity of it by imputation, but I'm thinking about this matter of the Father's love interest in this thing, I mean, this process that began with his obedience so that, in here somewhere, I suppose, so that he could do this and ultimately with the end implication that this is something that's going to have consequence. I'm thinking about the philanthropia in Titus 3.
Mm-hmm.
He is a mankind-loving God, and he is a good God. The Father has a love interest in the good consequence of the Son laying down his life so that he can share glorified humanity with those who will come to him by faith.
Mm-hmm.
The humanness of it, right?
Yeah, but and it's interesting because you have a copy that's... Yeah.
How it's now stitched together.
Right. Right.
The will of the Father becomes his will. And he said it.
Yeah, and when that happens, see, remember, I mean, all three persons have separate wills. Mm-hmm. You know, they all have separate desirous wills, which is fellow. Mm-hmm. And when the decree was formed, they chose one desirous will, and that became the boule, and that was of all three. And so they chose the Father's desirous will to become the determinative will, which we would call the decree. On that. Am I confusing everybody?
No.
On that.
Perfect sense.
Okay. Now, let's see. We are not getting this segment done, so we need to fly. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Lazarus, come forth.
Not you other guys.
No. Lazarus. He could have just said, come forth, and there would have been, it would have been like a locust hatch.
Zombie
apocalypse. Yeah. Yeah, but he identified one person when he calls him out to be, what, resuscitated. You know, he has that authority. But it's interesting, he has the authority to call saints out. That's what I believe the shout is in 1 Thessalonians 4. He's going to say, church saints, come forth. He's going to call the dead church saints out, and it's going to be narrowed like he did with Lazarus. Anyway.
You don't see that in Matthew 27. It says they just arose.
No, but that's how they, in 27, I mean, that involves another resurrection. And so any resurrection, he'll call the dead forth on it. And so he has that authority now. Kind of interesting, he has the authority now. He has the keys to death and Sheol, or Hades, let's use the other term. Mm-hmm. And he has the authority to raise the dead. And he will do that, and that would be a big part of it. And so, back when we were doing eschatology, and I just awful, because it seems like I taught some of these things yesterday, but I know I didn't. In eschatology, we went through the voice of the archangel and the shout out of 1 Thessalonians 4 and how those work. What did I leave out? I left out the first one. But anyway, okay, next verse is 29. And shall come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. And then, you know, I'm not reading King James here. I just jumped and I grabbed the NASB. So you have two kinds. I mean, he'll call out those to judgment. He'll call out those to life. And so that's this anticipation of his authority. Well, the thing on the wall says we probably need to stop at 10 after. We will return on this. Do I want to do this?
Just a quick question. When that grave says resurrection of judgment, New King James says resurrection of condemnation.
Yeah, it's Christios. Which is, well, I don't like condemnation. The reason I don't like it is because condemnation has a preposition in front, like Romans 8:1. It says there is therefore now no condemnation. That's kata krino. This is just krisis. And so it can be judgment or on that. Or did you close up? Okay, I was going to grab the last three verses and I have a good break. Okay, let's do it real quick. On this thing of judgment. John 5:22, and I'm going to read New King James. For the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. He's committed. And the word commit there is didomi. He has given it to him.
In John 3, he talks about how he did not come into the world to judge. Isn't that what it's
called? To condemn.
To condemn in Escrino.
Oh, it's a different word.
No, same word. Same root.
What are you asking? What's your point there? Why is he seeming to judge here but not in John 3?
Right.
This judge came
in the world to save the world.
Yeah, he came to save the world, not to judge it back in 3.
But those that don't,
and this is the end of the end on it. Yeah. Okay.
Right.
And so he goes on and says, he gave him authority. There's Didymi. He freely gave him authority to execute judgment, to do judgment. There's Chris in judgment, because he is the Son of Man. So it's in his humanity where he will be doing the judging. And I think that's important. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed or ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him out from among dead ones.
The matter of committing all judgment, are we to just generally contemplate that the right to judge is intrinsic to deity, but this signals that in his humanity the authority had to be given? I mean, is that
part of the... I think so, yeah. And then just don't forget, when he does his big judging, guess what? He is the one who judges at the great white throne, and we with him.
As the Son of Man.
As the Son of Man. You can imagine some of that judgment with some of those spirit beings who were impressed when he went beyond the heavens, and now they face him face to face and have to recognize he is the God-man. Okay, we will return back to page 6, so take a break, and Don will be ready to wax eloquent.
Or, you know, wax on, wax off. Yes, that's how I see it
tonight. Just don't do it, use your earwax.
Hey, this one's trying to get out of the road.
I think that could be the turtle tonight. I'll be turtle wax, right? Slow. Or
see, that's the reason there are only one kind of nuts left at the end of the night. Somebody goes and picks out their...
Hey, here's my favorite, man. Right there.
What is it? Hazelnut?
Brazil nut.
Brazil nut.
Oh, man, those are good.
Yeah, I beat you to a couple of those.
Oh, cashews are good, too.
Yeah.
They're all killer for diabetics.
Well, it's not warm to me.
This has been warm.
Oh, I'll give you one. Oh, I told him I bet that's what happened.
There's a stick down there.
Now,
the next time he does it, it's just that little bit. You would think it wouldn't make that much difference. He closes up.
I feel still chuckling about that.
I don't know how Dave does it. He wears a suit coat. I couldn't do it. I'd die. I would die if I had to wear a suit coat.
Yeah. That's pretty
well, you know, the older you get, the cooler you get on Amazon.
Is that it?
That's it.
I can say I haven't got
one for $5. And then they're about
getting older, but I don't know about you.
I think it shows a degree of respect. There's a certain, for example, I do my best to avoid slang and some of the real common buzzwords because I don't think they belong. I don't think that they show there's a dignity that belongs, as far as I'm concerned.
Because
I think there's a certain, my way of thinking, there's a certain dignity that they should be. And yeah, and I think it's there would be nothing wrong with not wearing, you know, a tie. Well, I don't think I would like one.
Yeah. Yeah. Tie guys?
Yeah. Oh, good. In a tie, or the same method.
Yeah, of course, we'll see all these things. Standard.
Oh, they've got a necktie, then that's sanctified.
You can get the bow tie next time.
Actually, I had, there was one pastor I knew that he believed that he should wear a white shirt. If he didn't wear a white shirt, there was something wrong with him. And I, at the time, I only had maybe one white shirt in my name. I had all kinds of different colors. I never had one white. And I spoke to him, so I was wearing a blue shirt.
Oh, man, I hate shirts.
He gave me this.
Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever said that.
And, I didn't really think anything.
I wondered who was sorry,
I realized not long thereafter.
Myself,
that was my body.
I was a kid.
Well, you know that there was a church somewhere back east that had a closet full of partially white shirts and bread in case somebody came with a colored shirt.
Just what I wanted.
Really?
They were calling us over there. Oh, that was a regular Baptist church.
Well, now that I can believe. I can believe regular Baptist.
I said, well, you want to anyway, I think of it to all these guys.
I got to be honest, I'm just being lazy.
So if you are not
Rick Lee's today,
But if you have something that you're doing while you're doing it, you don't lose time.
That's what Steve Marchant was. He played for the Seahawks.
I'm buying another band. They sold me to a
band. He taught school in Nebraska. His grandfather,
they got something short.
Like
that one. Got a real skinny band. A real skinny one.
So, Mom has always, when ours was born, he said,
we'll make a good song to start
with. Mom was born in Nebraska.
Huh? I was thinking of when I should win one that's called, but I don't know if that's probably no song or not. I like that one. When I survey. Is everybody thinking of what time do we start the second session? Okay. Give them enough time to.
Good. Yeah, I'm going to get some more goodies, too.
You better get some more goodies, because it may be a long dry spell.
That's true. I'm not eating your
coffee. What? That would be good. Aren't you interested rather than seeing Ohio State or Wisconsin?
Yeah, I hear you, man.
We'll see how they do.
I think just Kathy was here before.
I don't know if Kathy has one or not. I know. Kathy.
Do you have?
I still have. I'm glad I printed as many as I did.
And I went to one of the practice games, and I go to the practices, and the guy that was a salary in high school, I went to Hewitt High, and played substitution. So I was my only Roy manager.
I do not know how Dave's going to support folks with speakers. I'm over here just the necktie, short sleeves. I mean, in the necktie, oh, it gets me. You wouldn't think it would make that much difference, but boy, did it ever. It's like 15 degree difference. Yeah, I was wondering why Dave didn't open it sooner, because I opened it. I was wondering why Dave didn't open it, because, boy, it's cooking in there for me. And I'm not usually one that the heat bothers too much. It's a rule of thumb. I'm tempted. It's just something. It's a matter of, I think. I think it's a matter of respect. And it's a matter of.
I think it was, but it no longer is.
Yeah, I imagine I could. If I wore the I like those pullovers, the what they call the pullover shirts. I have a bunch of those. That's all I wear pretty much. And I probably would be fine to wear that, but it's just somehow, it might just be, like you say, it just might be upbringing and everything. Because I know when I taught for years at one of the other churches in the area, the tradition we had there, and it was a tradition in church, it was, it wasn't real binding or anything, but if you wore a shirt and tie, you were teaching Sunday school, but if you wore a coat and tie, you were speaking in the morning service.
I've been in church where you were not allowed to stand on the pulpit.
The problem that I've had with it is I've seen some men do it, and it probably wasn't the fact that they weren't wearing a tie, they weren't a shirt. It was just that their whole attitude toward things was kind of a casual or more almost sometimes flippant attitude. And I've been one that to my way of thinking when I teach, I try to avoid the slang, the common, the buzzwords. I would not say awesome because I don't like the way it's been used. And there's a lot of contemporary slang I don't use because I think the respect for the book indicates that you should use standard English as best you're able. And I think the appearance goes along with it. I would probably not mind it if I did, but somehow it seems like it's more programming. Dave wears a suit, so I thought, well, at least I can do this much. But I mean, I'm not hung up on it that much. And sometimes I'd like to take it off because it's way too warm.
I got home at 9:45. Yeah, well, super cool. That's why you have DVRs for it.